Probably most of you know me by Patty Lidner, but recently I got married, so that's why it says Patty Klein. I'm so grateful that I've been Virginia's friend since 1982, and we have played together all this time, but Sharon has graciously stepped up to the plate and transposed some songs for me, so I'm just grateful that Sharon's here today too, playing for me.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that
name. Thank you, Patty and Sharon, that beautiful medley about Jesus. That's where it's all at, isn't it, about Jesus who died for our sins. When we receive Him and believe on His name, we are given the status of sons and daughters of God. That's a gift. You know, after the 7 years and a couple weeks, we've come to appreciate this church very much. I look at faces and I think of others here that we were in the baptistry together, or maybe you've lost a loved one and there's been a funeral, Or maybe there's been some trial, or maybe an illness, and so there were hospital calls. Or if you've sat on boards or the nominating committee together and worked through some difficult challenges, what a joy it has been. I want to draw some thoughts from the Apostle Paul today. He was an amazing apostle, an amazing evangelist, amazing missionary. Do you know that Paul, as I'm sure most of you know this, he wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And in spite of his zealous persecution of the church, of the early Christian church, he had a dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, and it's recorded three times in the book of Acts. He tells it in Acts, or Luke actually tells the story, because he wrote the book of Acts, but he wrote it in the ninth chapter of Acts. Paul tells his own story in chapter 22 and also in chapter 26, before the Sanhedrin, before kings, before all the fellow believers. So he was an amazing man. He was transformed into a dynamic evangelist to the Gentiles. In fact, I know someone here in the area who really only accepts as Bible the books of Paul, because how many of you have, or I hope there are some here that have some Jewish blood. Any of you here? Well, you know what? I'm an Israelite through Jesus Christ. What does it say in Galatians 3? If you are the seed of Abraham, if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. And so we become spiritual Israelites. But this gentleman that I'm thinking about only really believes in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But I want you to know that everything that Paul quoted and everything that he believed came out of the Bible as he knew it, which was the Old Testament. And if we're going to be Pauline in our belief, then we need to believe what Paul believed, which included the books of the law, Moses' writings, the books of the major and the minor prophets, and the poetic books that make up the 39 books of the Old Testament. And so Paul became an evangelist to the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting that one of the early historians, I'm not sure if it was Josephus, described Paul as being short. You know, I can relate to that. Being bow-legged, I don't know if I can relate. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not in any way trying to make me that. And that he had a voice that was kind of hard to listen to. And yet God, and remember when Ananias, when the Lord said, I want you to go visit Brother Paul, he's calling for someone, that Ananias said, but Lord, I've heard many bad things about this man. He's persecuted the church. He's confiscated property. He's seen to the stoning of Stephen and the death of others. But God said to Ananias, he is a chosen vessel. And God used Paul in a mighty way. He traveled through thousands of miles by foot. He traveled by boat. He traveled perhaps by donkey, I don't know. But he came from his home area of Cilicia, came to Judea and Jerusalem, got his early training from the Rabbi Gamaliel. But he traveled in all these ways, thousands of miles to hundreds of cities, large and small, in Asia and Galatia, Asia Minor, Cappadocia, Macedonia, Greece, the islands of the Mediterranean, and even to Italy and to Rome itself, where Paul ultimately paid the ultimate price. He gave his life. He was beheaded under at the hands of Nero, about the same time that Peter, the Apostle Peter, was hung at his request upside down. And they both died as martyrs. But Paul was kind of the David Livingstone of the first century to his generation. He went to the pagan world and he preached Christ. Thousands were converted. He was loved, hated, and thought to be crazy by some. He wrote his books to the new Christian believers in the cities he labored in to strengthen them in their faith, and he often had to bid them farewell as he moved on to his next assignment. I couldn't cover all of those. But I kind of relate in a simple way, this simple preacher, because I'm not an Apostle Paul, but this is my last official sermon as the pastor of this church. I will continue to be a pastor and an earnest disciple of Jesus, as I know my wife will be, but we will be retired. That doesn't mean we're not going to be sharing our faith, maybe having a study in our home and doing things of that nature, but we will also enjoy our children, our grandchildren, and seeing some of God's beautiful world and letting our light shine where we can. We have come to love you as our church family. We have felt and heard and seen your love for us, but not for us alone, but for one another, including strangers and unbelievers and the marginalized and the undervalued. This is a loving church. May it always be such. May the love of this church extend also to the new pastor that will come to pastor and shepherd this church. I want to be praying for him already. I don't know who it will be, but for the process of finding such a man and his family, or a woman. There are women pastors also. But I want to look at five of the finally brethren statements of the Apostle Paul. These were usually important points he wanted to leave with his believers, the ones that he had brought to Christ. And five of those, the first one I want to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have your Bible or a pew Bible in front of you, if you would grab it and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the 13 books that Paul wrote in the New Testament. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Finally then, brethren," you know, he's coming to the end of his epistle to the church in Thessalonica. You know, if you think of the Mediterranean Sea, and on the east side you have the Palestine, way off to the west you have, you know, Spain, and you're getting into Europe over there, you pass over Asia. Well, right about in the middle, there is an indentation of the Aegean Sea that goes north, and Thessalonica is right at the north end, a little bit to the west of the tip of the Aegean Sea. And Paul had spent time in Thessalonica and preaching the gospel there, but look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Well, what are they to abound more and more in? Go back up to chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in" what? "In love to one another," but not just to one another, but to all neighbors in the community. The undervalued, the marginalized, the wealthy, the all classes of people, all ethnic backgrounds, which I love that this church is a composite of people from many different backgrounds. There's one. It's one thing to be unified to where we are exactly the same. It's another thing to accept our wide diversity, but for Christ to give us unity in heart together. Isn't that what God wants for his church? Don't let it bother you that somebody sees something a little bit differently than you. Your job is to love them and appreciate their uniqueness. And so he wants them to abound more and more in what we read in verse 12 of chapter 3, that you abound and increase in love for one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he, that is Christ, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Holiness, being sanctified, being made, you know, God is holy. And Jesus, the Lord says several places, New Testament and Old, that because he is holy, we are to be holy. To establish your hearts blameless. Why blameless when we're all sinners? Blameless in that Christ takes our blame and our guilt and our sins away, and we are given his righteousness, and it's accounted to us for righteousness, even as it said of Abraham. And when is that supposed to happen? We're living in the days of this very text, because it says that he wants to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You realize we're living in the near time of the coming of Christ. I'm ready, aren't you, I think of Virginia, I think she may be here now, but I pray that God will bless her and bring healing for her.
I think of others that are ill, that need his blessing. But God wants us at this time in Earth's history, in this very place in West Northwest Phoenix, he wants us to abound and increase in love for one another and for all people. That takes away criticism, attacking each other, hating those that we don't like their philosophy or their ideology about the world. It means we are to be known because we love. That's the first, finally, brethren, that I think Paul would tell us here today. I would encourage you to go back to Philippians now. Philippi was also at the north end of the Aegean Sea, a little bit further to the east. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, this may seem like a real simple thing, but you know, some people go through life with a permanent frown. You know, they never smile. I'd like to have you all consciously, by choice, put a smile on your face. Could you do that? Wow, what a picture that is. Some of you aren't smiling. Maybe it's hard work, but it actually takes fewer muscles, they say, to smile than it does to frown. And so, what does it say in this text, chapter 3, verse 1? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Look at chapter 4. He doesn't say finally, but he says it again. Chapter 4, verse 4 of Philippians. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You know, was it Mark Twain that said, people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. You can choose whether you look out at the mud and the trash and the ugly stuff, or whether you look out and see the flowers and the birds and the leaves and the trees and the lemons that seem to take forever to get ripe in our tree. We saw a hawk standing in our backyard yesterday, plucking the feathers and eating another bird right in our yard. We didn't like that, but he was a beautiful bird, but we didn't like what he was doing. But there's a lot of, we can see the wonder in God's creation and see the wonder of his grace. And we can realize, though, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, if I could use that phrase. But we who can be in Christ by our choice can rejoice even in adversity. He said, in the world you have tribulation, Jesus said, John 16, but in me you have peace. And you can have joy, and you can willfully choose to rejoice in what God has brought. That's the second, finally, brethren. Now, I want you to stay right where you are in Philippians chapter 4, and this has to do with choices in your life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Most of you memorized this, as I remember I did when I was probably in elementary school. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, there's that, you know, remember, finally is an important point he wants to leave. He's talked to them about sexual impurity. He's talked to them about idolatry. He's talked to them about judging each other. He's talked to them about a lot of things. But this is one of the important ones in the daily Christian walk. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think, cogitate, ruminate, whatever word you want to use, think on these things. That's a pretty high bar of standard, isn't it? To be true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. How much does that leave on the television or in the news or the magazine rack or the bookstore? I think what Paul is saying, guard the avenues to the soul. And what I'm telling you, I'm telling me. We live in a world in which we are surrounded with and bombarded with all kinds of things that don't match up to that test of Philippians 4:8. try to make wise choices to put into your brain. You know, there used to be an adage, I don't know if they still use it, of, you know, garbage in and garbage out relative to a computer. Well, your brain is a very, very sophisticated computer. And we need to guard the avenues to the soul. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Remember, Jesus said. He said, it's not the outward deeds that create wickedness. It's wickedness, covetousness, jealousy, hatred. They well up out of the human heart. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago, it's not the planned response that indicates your character. It's when suddenly someone cuts you off in traffic or somebody punches you and you didn't do anything to offend them. What is your reaction at that time? Do you flare back in the same way, or are you proactively gracious and loving, or do you give just as good as you got? Do it unto them before they do it to you. You know, that's not the golden rule, is it? I think it's the other way around. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so keep this text in. This is not meant to make you a legalist, but it's meant for you to protect the most sacred part of you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That your mind, my mind, will reflect the motives, the attitudes, the sweetness, the gentleness, the transparency of Jesus. And we need to keep out of our minds. And you don't just keep saying, I'm not going to think about that, I'm not going to think about that. If you keep saying that, you're going to keep thinking about that. You have to put something good in its place, so that we can keep our minds on Jesus. The last, finally, brethren, I want us to look at is in 2 Corinthians. By the way, Ephesians, I'm not quite there yet. Ephesians chapter 6, just back a few pages. Ephesians was also on the Aegean Sea, close to the Isle of Patmos, out and on the edge of Turkey, I think it is there. But we want to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And here he goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God. And I won't really do exposition on this whole passage. But he invites us to be strong. Now, some of you might say, but Pastor, I'm not strong. You know, some people can say, I quit smoking. They throw the pack away and they never smoke another cigarette. Other people have to wrestle with, does that mean one is better than the other? No. But we come in all different shapes, sizes, and orientations in our background. And the thing is, God loves us all equally and wants to be the blessing to give us the victory. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because he's like a roaring lion. He's in my world. He's in your world. He's trying to rattle your brain, throw marbles under your feet in your Christian walk. He wants not for you to follow Jesus with all your heart. Joshua, like you chose to do today, and we all rejoiced with you because we remember when we took that step and what a joyous step that is. But Satan is going to try to thwart us all. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Fallen angels are out to get you. Satan and all of the imps, the one-third of the angels that fell when the Bible says in Revelation 12 there was war in heaven, a third of the angels fell. Those are the demons, the devils, the misdirected angels that once were a part of God's legion of those that are ministered to those that be heirs of salvation, as it says in Hebrews 1:14. But this is who is out to get us. The person you meet that is giving you trouble, they're not your enemy. They may present themselves in a way that they seem like your enemy, but they're actually a candidate for the kingdom of God. And maybe how you relate will help them step back and take another look at the gospel. If they see the gospel preached in your life, how you relate to stress and trouble. But then it says, and I really love this part, therefore, he says it again, finally, brethren, therefore, verse 13, Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Are we in an evil day? You know, there are wonderful things happening around the world in different places, but there's a lot of evil out there too. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And I love how he repeats this. And having done all, to stand. Don't let anyone take away your experience with Jesus. I don't care if it costs you your life. You stay faithful to Jesus. And I'm telling me the same thing. Of course, he goes on to say, you know, have your waist girded with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness and bring up the shield of faith that you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one and put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Be strong in the Lord. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he said, "It is written." Remember that? That's how he answered Satan's temptations. Spend time in the Word. It's the sword, the helmet of salvation, the sword, and the shield of faith. God will bless you. And now we come to the last one of these in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He says some four key things here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This one little verse, verse 11, right toward the end of the book. By the way, the city of Corinth is down not too far from Athens in the country of Greece that projects kind of out into the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul spent a lot of time in Corinth, I think 3 years on one occasion at least. And verse 11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell," he says. Darlis and I have noted that this farewell here is far different than other churches where we're packing the van and going to move 500 miles, 1,000 miles, 200 miles, whatever, away from where we are. We are going to stay in the area. And so we're hoping to see you guys. And friendships made, you can take your character to heaven, but you can also take your friendships to heaven if you love Jesus together. But he said, "Finally, brethren, farewell." You know, Paul knew that eventually he was going to go to Rome. He had intended to go to Spain. But he went to Rome and he knew that he was under house arrest for about 2 years. But eventually, his life was taken. But he knew that probably, he had been shown by the Lord that that's the way that he would die. He said, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete." I wonder what that means, to be complete. You know, the word to be perfect, teleos, I think it is in the Greek, means more to be fully grown or mature, not like the perfectionism that we sometimes throw around theologically. Now, we are perfect in Christ. I think you can read Herm Bauman's book, and he'll make sure that's clear, or George Knight, or one of those guys. But he wants us to be complete. That is to be at peace, using the spiritual gifts that you have, fellowshipping in the church, not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together, it says in Hebrews 10:25, but ministering, admonishing each other, looking for ways that you can use your gifts to help the church and to help people around you. Be complete. Then he says, be of good comfort. In other words, take this book seriously. I'm looking at the five "finally, brethren" statements because I think they contain some really important information from Paul. Be of good comfort. And then it says, be of one mind. Wow, that's tough. You know, I've been married to this woman for over 50 years, and I still struggle to figure her out sometimes. And she probably does me too. But when it comes to our love for Jesus, our love for our children, our love for each other, and it's amazing how we can practically finish each other's sentences after 50 years because she kind of knows me pretty well, and I know her pretty well. And isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Doesn't mean she doesn't think differently than I do at times, and me, vice versa. But we are to be of one mind, that is, in love with Christ and love his church. love people and love Jesus and admire the diversity. If she were exactly like I am, that's a terrible thought to even think of. Or if I were exactly like her. So don't let differences bother you. We are to admire the diversity and the unique gifts of every person, be they in a position of power, or are they a small group, maybe marginalized in our culture. We are to find the good in everyone we see. So he said, farewell, brethren. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. And live in peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We are to be peacemakers. We are not to be rabble-rousers. We're not put in the world to yank everybody's chain. And God has not made us the judge of trying to correct everybody else's faults as we see them. God has called us to be lovers, to care about other people. And if we do these things, if we seek completeness in Christ, and if we seek the good comfort that this book provides, because we have a comforter, the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, and Christ, who was another comforter, and if we are one mind and we live in peace, then it says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. I think of my closing thought. It has to do with David and Jonathan. And I guess I'm talking about friendship. This was an unlikely friendship. Jonathan was older than David, probably by quite a few years. He was the son of Saul, and by inheritance, he was to become king when Saul died. But there's several texts, but I'm not going to go there. But what I know is that Jonathan's heart was bonded to David. Right after David was the young man with a sling that took out Goliath, you know, in the battle between the Philistines and Israel, the general brought David to King Saul, and Saul said, where are you from? And David said, well, I'm of the family of Jesse from Bethlehem. And it says that Jonathan, right after that meeting, it says he loved David. He even gave him his sword and his spear and his royal robe. Jonathan was prepared for the kingship of Israel not to be his. Jonathan is one of the most unsung heroes in Scripture. What a mighty man he was. He was a good soldier. He was also a valiant soldier. But he was caught between the strange behavior and of his father and seeing God's hand had been laid upon David. And he, if nobody else, set the stage for David to become the king of Israel, even though he was killed prior to that happening. But that bond, that God is witness between us, the two of them, I'm sure, clutched forearms and they pledged their love and loyalty and affection for each other, not in some homosexual way that others might try to imagine here, but they were two men who found great appreciation in the character of each other, just as we can here in a church. So my prayer for you and for us is that we will follow the finally brethren statements of the Apostle Paul, that we'll become blood brothers, if you please, blood brothers and sisters, that we will abound more and more in love, that we'll rejoice in the Lord, choosing to be happy, and we'll be temperate and choose wisely and do right because it is right, and that we'll be strong in the Lord and that we'll be complete. Good comfort, be of one mind, and live in the Spirit. My prayer is that this church will continue to grow, and there will be even deeper love, and the new ones that come and join will add to the love of this church, and you'll look for ways to minister to each other's needs. How many of you want to contribute to that? Could I see your hands? Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one that is here today. I thank you for the word of God and for the counsel of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the believers in Corinth and Ephesus and In all the various 13 books that he wrote, oh Lord, I pray that we might grow mature, that we might be at peace, and that we will be of one mind, in order that the love of Christ will abide in us until that day when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. We long for that day together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd invite you to turn to number 312, Near the Cross. We'll sing the first and the last verses, 312. Shall we stand as we sing?
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my
of heaven and earth and all the vastness of infinite space, we give you worship and praise. And right now we thank you for the power of your word, for the influence of the Holy Spirit, and for the protection of the angels, and for the brotherly love that we share one with another. Go with us now, we pray, and protect us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.